you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn with me to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're new to Christianity, they're called Gospels. Gospel is good news. That's why they're called Gospels. They teach about the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. It's a combination of words, Greek word soon, which is together with. Optic is seen, so they're to be seen together. And John is not of the Synoptics. It's different. He just has a different take, a different approach to the story of who Christ Jesus is. I think John chapter 6 is probably one of the most important chapters, certainly in John's gospel, but also in the New Testament. It's incredibly important, and we're going to look at a lot of it. We're not going to read all of it right now, but we are going to cover a significant portion of it. Right now, I want you to find chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 52, and I'll read through verse 59. Now, back in the day, in fact, in the Old Testament, when the word of the Lord was recovered and they were going to have a reading of the law. Now, think about this. If you've ever read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you know that's some tough sledding right there. Well, when they recovered the book of the law, there was a reading of the word, and they constructed a platform. I hope this looks and sounds familiar. They constructed a platform. They built a stand and that they could lay the scroll out on, and the people stood while they read from the book of the law, and they were there for hours. So just get comfortable. Actually, what I want us to do is kind of go old school this morning and let's stand in honor of the word of the Lord, and let's read it. You follow along as I read John chapter 6, beginning in verse 52. God's word says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and Lord, we submit ourselves to it. It is our authority. We are not in authority over it. The church is not in authority over it. The church is in submission to it. Lord, may we conform our lives to the truth of your word. Father, would you give us ears that hear, eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. Lord, would you please hide me behind the cross? Let us make much of Jesus today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. The context of John chapter 6 is one of those common stories. In fact, it's common in all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the feeding of the 5,000. And if you grew up in Sunday school or went through confirmation or something along those lines, you're probably very familiar with this. Now, to spatially orient you, I want you to think of a map of the Sea of Galilee. It's shaped like a heart. It's bigger at the top and smaller at the bottom. It's shaped like that. And in the upper left-hand corner of the Sea of Galilee, you find a city called Tiberias. And then just to the east of Tiberias, right on the shoreline, is the town of Capernaum. Jesus has left Capernaum and gone to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake Gennesaret. And there, a great crowd follows him, and he's going to teach them there. And as he sees them coming, he knows that they don't have any food with them, and so they start figuring out a plan. Well, it costs, a bunch of money to feed all these people. And Andrew, Peter's brother, says, hey, there's this guy, and he's got a couple of fish and some bread, five loaves of it. And so Jesus says, bring it to me. And then the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 takes place because the creator of the cosmos, the agent of creation, Jesus himself, he's the smartest man that ever lived, y'all. He took the elements of the stuff that he had created and he kept recreating it right before their very eyes. Nobody can do that but God alone. And he keeps breaking bread, and he keeps breaking fish, and he keeps breaking bread, and everybody eats. 5,000 men, there might have been 12, 13,000 people there. And he just keeps feeding them. And then afterwards, they had leftovers, which makes it a Baptist potluck. That's how that works, right there. It's right here in God's word, Baptist potluck. So he feeds all these people. And that's the context of this. Now, so then here's an incredibly important verse, verse 15. And we didn't read this, but go there, chapter 6, verse 15. So the people in verse 14 said, when the people saw the sign that he had done, now, what did they call it? A sign. What is the sign? Is the sign the reality, or does the sign point to a different reality? It points beyond itself to a new reality, right? So a more important reality, an actual thing. So indeed, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. This is that guy. And Jesus, perceiving, because he's omniscient, because he knows everything, perceiving that they were about to come, and listen to this, take him by force to make him king. You and I would probably not think that way. We would probably think, let's ride the crest of this popularity. Let's ride it. Hey, man, if I'm in power, if I'm in charge, think of all the good I could do. Notice how Jesus he rejected that. Perceiving that they were going to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew to the mountain by himself. So he goes away. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started back across to Capernaum. So they're going back. This is that great story. They're 3 or 4 miles into the row. The wind is against them. The waves are up. There's a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is walking on the water, which would have been completely freaky. And he had to comfort them. So they make it to the other side. On the next day, the crowd that had been left on the other side of the Sea of Galilee makes their way. And they come, they boats from Tiberias come, and they get in those boats and go back. And they found him at Capernaum. So, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they came, got into the boats, and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, Jesus is about to launch into some teaching, and we read at the bottom of this teaching that he's doing this in the synagogue at Capernaum. In March of 2022, in other words, next year, we'll be in that synagogue. Your feet will be in the synagogue where this all takes place. It's one of those moments you just go, wait a minute. This is where Jesus walked and talked. That's where Peter's mother-in-law lived. There's the boats. That's the sea. All this right here. It's a phenomenal moment. It's an aha moment for you. If you've never been, it's going to be an aha moment for you. So that's the context of all this. The crowd that remained on the other side saw that Jesus had left, and so they go. Other boats came from by Tiberias, came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So they go back to Capernaum. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, verse 25, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus said to them, I love this. You got to get the context. Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Anytime Jesus says truly, truly, you probably ought to pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. I want you to marinate on that a little while, ruminate on it, chew the cud, be a cow. Just chew on that for a while, roll that over in your brain for a while. Wait a minute, did you hear what Jesus said? You guys are here not because you saw me do a miracle. You're not here because a miracle from God was performed among you. You're here simply because I gave you lunch. Is that amazing? See, the crowd has always, we always want leaders that give us free stuff. Whoever makes the best promises, that's who we elect. And that ain't a political statement, that's just a statement of fact. Whoever promises the most. One party, well, I'm going to lower your taxes. Well, I'm going to vote for him because I pay taxes. I'm sick of paying taxes. Oh, other guy, I'm going to give you free this and free health care and free food, and we're going to do all that. And well, I'm going to vote for him because I like free. You know, in the Romans, during the days of Rome in the Colosseum, do you know what they gave? You know what the Romans gave the crowd? Bread. Dr. Curtis Grody shared this with me after the first service. He goes, you know, John, the Colosseum, they gave bread to the people. And I said, yeah, isn't there an irony that they're throwing out life-giving sustenance and at the same time watching life be taken? The irony of that moment. Jesus says, you didn't come because God showed up and did a miracle. You are only here because I gave you free lunch. I fed you. You go, wait a minute, that can't be true. You search our hearts, you know it will be true. We're not really concerned with what God's going to do or how God's going to show up. We're just concerned with our physical well-being above all. A miracle had been done, and they couldn't even see past that or into that. They just wanted more bread. It's unbelievable. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. And I ought to tell you something about the nature of what we're going to talk about. It ain't bread. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So he's saying the Son has the seal of approval from the Father. Therefore, if you want God's approval, then you deal with the Son. We make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has set a seal of approval on him. So here comes a great question. Verse 28, then they said to him, their brain is somewhat engaged. They said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, what does God want us to do? You ever ask yourself that question? I mean, come, let's be honest. Have you ever asked yourself, God, what do you want? God, if you will just tell me what you want me to do, I will do it. Have you ever made that bargain with God? Here's what I want to set you free from this morning. Today, right here, right now, in this verse, not because I'm wonderful, not because I'm smart, but because the Word of God is awesome. Can we put a stake in the heart of works-based righteousness once and for all? Here's what Jesus says. This is the work of God. If you want to know what God wants you to do, this is what God wants you to do, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You want to know what God wants you to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. You want to know what's pleasing to God our Father? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I'm not asking you to believe like I believe in this chair. I'm not asking that. Everyone, can we all acknowledge that the chair is here? Yes. Can we all acknowledge it's kind of brutally ugly? I'll be honest with you. It's not my deal. But at least it's here. We acknowledge the chair. I'm not asking you to acknowledge that Jesus lived. I'm not asking you to, Jesus lived. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he lived. I'm not asking you to believe that he did miraculous things because he did those things. There's too much testimony to say that he didn't. I'm not asking you to believe that he existed in the first century. I'm not asking you to believe that he was crucified on the cross. I'm not even asking you to believe that he was resurrected from the dead. Those are things that we all can acknowledge and never, ever, ever come to the knowledge of the truth. We can acknowledge all of that intellectually and never have our lives radically changed by the Lord Jesus Christ because we've not given our lives to him. We've not exchanged our life for his. We've not died to self, and we've made faith in Christ an intellectual transaction that does nothing to change the heart. That's what we've done in Western Christianity. We've said, if you believe these facts about Jesus, then everything's okay. The facts are the facts, but they do nothing to change your heart. there must be this transition that says, not only do I believe that Jesus existed, but I believe that he substituted himself on the cross for my sins. I am laying down my life. I am dying to self and taking up the life of Christ. Don't give up on me, Jesus. I'm not there yet. But by your grace, I want to be. You ever wake up in the day and say, oh God, I'm so tired of the flesh. I'm so tired of the same struggle. I'm so tired of my sin. I'm so tired of my selfishness. I'm so tired of my arrogance. I'm so tired of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I'm so tired of my idolatry. I'm so tired of my selfishness. I'm so tired of my addiction. I'm so sick of my lukewarmness. So we say, come, Lord Jesus. But not until you're finished with us. What must we do? So he tells them, and they respond, oh, this is mind-boggling to me. I mean, you talk about dense. Just read this. So they said to him, well, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What do you, the fish and loaves thing? But what was the deal? You see, they wanted to make him king because what I want to be fed and I want to put people in power that will advantage me. I want the flesh satisfied and I want power for me. I want authority and I want autonomy. But I want somebody else to provide for me. Doesn't that sound just like humanity? Well, then what sign? These guys are dumber than a sack of hammers. Then what sign do you want me to, that we may see you and believe? Sorry, for those online, if you're offended by that, I'm sorry. I know this is going to be replayed over and over again. I apologize. What work do you perform? Here's their rationale. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Do you see the irony of this? Yesterday, these folks ate miraculous bread from heaven. And yet what they point to is the incidents in the wilderness when God provided manna for them, miracle bread from heaven. Manna, you know what manna means? Literally, manna means what is it? So they went out and they saw it on the ground. What is it? They didn't went out, manna. Yeah, manna. And so then they had to figure out how to cook it and how to prepare it. And then it was gone, right? It would evaporate. And the next day God would provide it again. So they ate this miraculous bread in the wilderness for 40 years. And so these people had just eaten miraculous bread the day before, and they make a reference to a miracle of people eating miraculous bread from heaven, as if what they experienced yesterday wasn't enough. Mind-boggling. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, here it is. There's one of those truly, trulys again. I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father, listen to this, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It's not physical. It's not physical. It's not that stuff. And the stuff that you ate yesterday, that's not the true bread. The stuff that you ate yesterday is a sign that points beyond itself to the reality that God is providing for you true bread. That ought to be piquing our interest. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, well, sir, give us this bread. Now, this is a mic drop. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am. A great I am statement. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. You ever want to know what the will of God is? See, Jesus had these monumental things. God, what do you want me to do? And God, what is your will? And in this text, in these passages, Jesus answers both of them point blank for all of humanity. That we can put to death this idea that we've got to perform in order for God to love us. We can put to death this idea that I've got to be moral enough, I've got to be spiritual enough, whatever that means. I've got to be kind enough, I've got to be gentle enough, I've got to attend church enough, I've got to give to this cause, I've got to be involved in that movement, I've got to be on this side of the political argument or that side of the political argument. I've got to be kind to all my neighbors, and all of these things somehow add up to God loving me. And Jesus drives a nail in that, and he says, this is the will, this is the work. The work of God is to believe in the one that he has sent. That's Christ. You want to know what the will of God is as we come right down to it. I mean, he dives right. This is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose none of the all that he has given me, but it will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, i.e. puts their faith in him, surrenders their will to him, abandons their life to Christ, all who do that not only are granted God's favor because they are obedient to his will, but the end day promises that he'll raise us up on the last day. And in this short little discourse, Jesus lays out for all the people, the will of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would think that of paramount importance in the message this morning is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. So away with works-based righteousness once and for all. Lord God, deliver us from ourselves and our self-made righteousness. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother, and we know, I mean, he's right over there. I mean, they're in Capernaum, and if you're looking at, I'm gonna be Capernaum, I'll be Capernaum. I'm looking at the sea. Jesus is from over there. He was raised right over there. It's just through the canyon, right over there is Nazareth. Isn't this that guy from Nazareth? I mean, he was raised right over there. We know his mama and his daddy. Notice that they acknowledge that his father was Joseph, but later on they say, we don't know who your father is. Here they acknowledge it was Joseph. How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? And Jesus answered him, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me. You might want to underline this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. No, wait a minute. I'm going to read that again and make sure I understand it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, maybe I misunderstood that. Let me read it again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, that smacks of Calvinism, you might say. Well, this was written long before Calvin. This is Jesusism. Here's what it does. It smacks at the heart of mankind's pride that says, I can flip a switch and come to Christ when I want to. Now, you wrestle with it. You chew on it. This racked my world for a month. I sat in a study that was a glorified janitor's closet in Sandia, New Mexico, at Sandia Crest, New Mexico, right across from the feed bag. I can take you there today, right below a Jazzercise. And I sat there and I went, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That I can't just of my volition, whenever I choose, come to Christ. That God has to be involved in my coming to Christ. And it absolutely wrecked me. And now it's one of the greatest comforting verses in all of God's word. Because if Christ has chosen, if we have been chosen, if you will, by God, if we come to Christ, that's evidence that we've been chosen. It's the safest place in the cosmos. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Interesting that God's teaching them right now. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he is from God. Who has seen the Father? Truly, truly, here's another one. I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the miraculous manna from heaven in the wilderness, cryptically, and they, what church? And they died. And the bread that you guys ate yesterday doesn't mean you're going to live forever. You may have eaten of that miraculous bread, and you're going to die. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread. I know he was referencing himself. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. You see, there was no immortality in the bread of the wilderness and in the bread of the Sea of Galilee. There was no immortality in it. However, there is immortality in the bread that has come down from heaven, i.e. in Christ. That's a comfort to us as Christ followers. I am, verse 51, the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. These people were offended by this. You see, in Leviticus 3, in Leviticus 7, in Leviticus 17, and in Deuteronomy and other passages, there was this prohibition against eating meat with the blood in it. There was this prohibition against eating blood. And so it had to be done away with because the life was in the blood according to the Old Testament law. So this idea that Jesus, at least in their minds, was advocating cannibalism was completely and patently offensive to them. And he's offended them already by telling them, you guys are nut brains for believing that just because I did a sign over there that I'm going to have to do a sign now. And time after time after time after time, Jesus is offending his audience. We live in a day in which nobody ever wants to be offended. And if you're offended, if you're an offender, then you're not Christian. We don't want to do anything that might offend somebody. Have you noticed that Jesus didn't go, oh, I'm so sorry I offended you. Would you please come back? You know what he did? He doubled down. You think that was bad? Wait till you hear this. He doubles down. Unless whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up. And then that last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. This is seminal. This is so important, verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So life is in the Father. The life-giving, if you will, Father, sends the Son in order that the Son might give the life of God to those who trust in Christ. If we're to have life, it's going to be through the mediator of Christ Jesus. And the life that we receive is eternal life, who comes from an eternal God. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, verse 60, many of his who, church? It's not just hangers-oners. These are people that had made some sort of commitment. In the broad sense, disciples, not in the narrow sense. Follow the text. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" There it is. "Wait a minute, are you offended by this?" And they probably went, "Yeah, we are offended because A, we don't understand what you're talking about. B, you've told us that God is the one that is sovereignly choosing who belongs to him and who does not, which is an offense to our ethnicity, who we, because we claim to be the specific people of God. And C, our whole existence has been about keeping of the law, and you're telling me it's not about keeping the law, it's about placing our faith in you. Everything about what you're saying is offensive to us." Well, does this offend you? Keep reading. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Well, if you think this is offensive, what if you see the Son of Man, i.e. myself, ascending to where I was before, heaven, in preparation for coming to judge the living and the dead? You see, we as Christians have become so averse to offending anybody that we're content to allow people to perish in their sins and spend eternity in hell apart from Christ rather than offend them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're offended by Christ, then get over it. I would rather you be offended now and come to Christ by faith than not be offended now and be offended on the day of judgment for eternity. What we've come to believe is that if we've offended anybody, then we need to go on an apology tour. Brothers and sisters, the world is in sin and in the bondage to Satan, and they are perishing apart from Christ. We have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could we please risk offending them for the sake of the gospel and their eternal souls? Yeah, but they're such nice Buddhists. You tell the Sri Lankan church that. Oh, but they're such accepting Hindus. You tell the Sri Lankan church that. We've believed a lie that the greatest offense for a Christian is to offend anybody. We've raised nice children that don't offend anybody by their word or by their deed. When we live for Jesus and we speak of Christ, here's a news flash: it will be offensive. The cross is a stumbling stone. The cross is offensive because it slays man's self-righteousness and says you can't get to God on your merit. You must have a substitute. Jesus says, "I am that substitute." Evidence for understanding that Jesus is not actually telling us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So that tells us that's the interpretive principle. How are we understanding eat my flesh and drink my blood? It's to be in a figurative way. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." We don't believe that Jesus has vine shoots with leaves coming out of his ears. Jesus is a door. We don't believe that he's a literal door. We don't believe he's a literal gate. Others wrote of him, "He is the cornerstone." We don't believe that he's a block of granite with some engraving on him. These are figurative terms. If you grew up in a Catholic tradition, that this eat my flesh and drink my blood is validation for the doctrine of transubstantiation. So that when the priest says, "Hoc est corpus meus, this is my blood. Hoc est corpus meum, this is my body." And the censors sense, then at that moment, the elements, although they remain literal bread and literal wine, they are transubstantiated into the physical body and physical blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So during the great Reformation, Luther comes along and says, no, they're not. They don't physically change. However, Christ's real presence is among them. And people were going, well, that doesn't really make any sense. So the great Swiss theologian Zwingli gets together with Luther and says, hey, we're both on the same side of this argument, but we got to figure out what to do with this Lord's Supper thing because it's causing massive amounts of confusion. So they met at Marburg, the castle at Marburg in 1529. And Luther kept coming back, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And Zwingli kept going, 663, these are words, are spirit and life, the flesh profits nothing. And he would argue and he would argue. And after 6 days, they came to a beautiful conclusion. Nope, they disagreed. And so the Catholics have transubstantiation and Lutherans have consubstantiation, con like chili, con corny, chili with beans. We have Jesus with the elements. And evangelical Christians go, no, it's not that. It's we remember. These are figurative terms. The idea that Jesus would be advocating cannibalism is absurd. He was referencing spiritual life, not physical life, chapter 6, verse 54. He referred to himself in all these metaphors. So obviously this is a metaphor. He's referring to himself figuratively. So he has all this and it's hard. But there are some of you who do not believe. He says in verse 64, verse 65, and he said to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. See, these were the people were struggling with this. Well, they're scratching their head with this concept. I mean, he's laid on them something way more than. I mean, think about that. This is what God wants you to do, and this is God's will, and it all comes through me. That was a radical departure for these people. They're having a hard time with it. And after this, verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Wait a minute, you mean Jesus? This is the first great exodus of Jesus' ministry. You mean to tell me that Jesus let them walk away? You mean Jesus didn't run after them and beg them? Oh, I'm so sorry, I've hurt your feelings. I'm so sorry, listen, make it better. Come back. Notice that Jesus didn't do that. One of the great, I think, sins of the modern church is, once again, we want to do anything and everything to not to offend people. And if we do offend them, then we apologize for speaking the truth. Now, there's a total difference between being a jerk and running people off and speaking the truth and running people off. We don't ever need to confuse those two. But the fact is, if we speak the truth here at Curry Creek and it offends others, it's not our responsibility to erase the offense of the cross. And nor should we apologize for the offense of the cross. It is offensive, but it's also life-giving. And so these people walk away. And Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? It literally reads like this, you don't want to go too, do you? Now, the expected reply, Jesus phrases it in such a way that the expected reply is no. And you got to love Peter on one of his brilliant moments. He's got a lot of foot and mouth Peter moments. This is one of the brilliant moments. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know what I love about this? Do you think Peter understood everything that Jesus had just said? Yes or no? But he stayed with Christ anyway. You don't have to know everything. I'm not excusing ignorant faith. Can any of us say we've plumbed the depths of this? Can any of us honestly say, I understand the Godhead? Can any of us legitimately say that we understand? And God said, let there be light. Can any of us understand all the implications and ramifications of the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross for humanity's sins? Can we understand the virgin birth? Can we explain the Trinity? We can give illustrations, we can give explanations, but to say that we own it and can explain it fully, I think is spiritual arrogance. The good news is Jesus doesn't ask us, and this is the will of my Father. Believe. Believe on the Son. Place your faith in the Son. You want to go as well? Lord, to whom shall we go? Are we going to go to Buddhism or Hinduism with its never-ending cycle of reincarnation? Are we going to live by the law of karmic justice in which an impersonal universe somehow metes out justice? And how can an impersonal universe mete out justice and mercy on the same person? And the answer is, it can't. Are we going to go to an Islamic faith that makes God so transcendent that he has nothing to do with humanity? Are we going to embrace a robust Christianity in which we believe that God came down and lived among us and identified with us and substituted himself on the cross for our sins, and that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be forever saved, completely transformed, in the process of transformation for the glory of God, the advancement of the gospel, and the betterment of humanity? Those are huge things. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Curry Creek, you don't want to go too, do you? Your response ought to be, no, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. You see, when Christ becomes the thing that consumes us, we take him in. We, if you will, ingest Christ, and he transforms us totally and completely from the inside out. Faith in Christ is not an intellectual exercise. Faith in Christ is death to self and life in Christ. And so unless Christ is completely and totally in control of every aspect of your being, then we have business with God. And our business is, Lord, I've not made you everything. I confess the sins that I've done, and I confess the things that I've left undone. And that's why grace and mercy must reign until Christ is fully formed in all of us. Do you know Jesus, or do you only know things about him? Have you been captivated by him? Have you been grabbed by Christ? Do you understand that the will of God is for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that the work of God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for the day and the morning. Father, thank you for the awesome truths that we've plumbed today in your word. Your word is truth. Lord God, help us not to seek to offend, but Lord, help us to be faithful in the preaching of your word and the teaching of your word and the living out of your word. And Father, if that causes offense, may it be the offense of the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.